I have to say, Jeff, as long as I've known you, it just seems like you and I theologically agree on just about everything. Our point of view, even though, you know, we might not talk for a while, whenever we sit down and talk about things, we always see things just eye to eye. Why is that? Are we both, like, way off?
We're both distorted.
Okay, I accept that. So Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "That's a good answer, but you didn't come up with it on your own. The Father revealed it to you." And that happens to every single person who comes to an understanding of Jesus Christ, a saving knowledge. It wasn't us. It wasn't because we went to Bible school or were so smart. And in that passage, of course, he said, "Upon that profession, I will build my church." And that's when the Catholic Church appointed retroactively Peter as the first Jewish pope. But Jesus was saying, he wasn't saying anything about Peter being anybody. In fact, he was kind of saying, "You're not all that smart, and God, he gave you the answer, and that's the way it should be, and you should be glad for that." We've had three Catholic kids translate into my Bible class in this past week. And so when they come in from other schools, whether it's a Catholic school or a Christian school or whatever it is, I always ask them if they have a Bible class. I say, "Well, what are you studying in your Bible class?" Because I'm interested to see what they're doing in other schools. And all three Catholic kids said, "We're studying Genesis," different schools. So there must be like a Catholic curriculum or something where they do certain things. But anyway, they're studying Genesis. And I was thinking, Genesis is such a unique book. But the thing that I come away with Genesis more than anything is that God is our creator. I mean, when you think about it, the monstrous, horrible lie that people have accepted as evolution is just so distorting on the relationship between God and mankind, okay? The whole Bible is basically a story about how there is salvation available to the human race through Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. So I was thinking, okay, it just follows logically now. So I asked all three of these kids, I said, "You're studying this in your Bible class in your other school?" And I said, "So I want to ask you this question. Do you believe God created you?" And they all said, "Yes, I believe God created me." Now, I didn't go any further than that at the moment, but the logic of the thing would tell you that if God has created you, I mean, if he really did create life and create people, well, he did it for some purpose, obviously, to glorify himself, but there's a purpose in all creation. So I asked them the first question. I said, why did God create the earth? I mean, if you've ever studied the circumstances of how earth is perfect to maintain life, I mean, it's just so calibrated to be just perfect for life. I said to them, "Why do you think God created the earth?" And the only obvious answer is he had to have a place for us to live. Okay, if he was going to have a people chosen out for himself, redeemed by Jesus Christ, he had to have a place for us to live. He created all of this, and if he created it, that means if God is actually your personal creator, and I believe he is, of every baby who is born, every bit of human life, it's all created by God and serves his purpose. If that's true, then the entire human race and every person born on this planet that God established so that we would have a place to live, we are all accountable to God. Every single person is responsible and accountable to God to find the relationship with God. It says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15, he talks about, "To your shame, you have no knowledge of God." And Jesus came into a world that basically had very rudimentary knowledge of what God was really like. They had had so much revelation, but they threw it all away. They got into inventing rules and regulations and, you know, making cliques, and the Pharisees all had jackets they wore. I made that part up. That wasn't true. In case any of you think the Pharisees really had Pharisee jackets, they really didn't. But the idea was they were a clique that looked down on all other cliques. If we have a creator God. We are responsible to come to know him. We are responsible to live our lives in such a way that he is pleased and he is glorified, because that's the whole future and destiny of the human race. Now, before Jesus came, it says in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So why did he come? Well, the Father sent him on a mission. And in John 17, it talks about how Jesus said, I have accomplished a mission upon which you have sent me. And in John 19, it talks about Jesus from the cross saying, it is finished. That didn't mean, well, I'm going to die now. It meant the mission is finally accomplished upon which you sent me, Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. Now, who were the lost? Everybody. Okay? So he had a wide open field, but there are two words from his original mission that tie into what Jeff was talking about during communion, and that is lost and perish. John 3:16, that everybody's under the same law, created for the same purpose as God's glory. But it says, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, I have sent my only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish. So there's a choice. I mean, there's a possibility of people perishing eternally or not. I mean, it's not just this kind of like general creation thing and then people make it through the end the best they can. God has specific purposes. And he said the results are given to you clearly in John 3:36, that it says, if you believe, you have eternal life. And if you do not believe, you have God's wrath abiding on you. Those are the choices for the entire human race. The church alone knows that secret and is able to share that with people and say, here is the choice, John 3:36. But if you believe, if you ask people, do you believe that God created you personally? And if the person says yes, from the study of the book of Genesis, for example, then they have to figure that they are accountable and responsible to God. He just didn't create you and said, okay, go wander around now. He created you for specific purposes, for his own glory and his own pleasure. And once that happened, we become accountable to him in at least two areas. I mean, a lot of areas under these main areas, but we become accountable to God in terms of our responsibility to him to participate in the program. God expects everyone to come to a saving knowledge through Jesus Christ and to participate in the program. We are responsible, and we are responsible to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. For any latecomers, I'll repeat this, that God has created people for specific purposes. Every person has what Paul calls in the book of 2 Corinthians, a sphere of interest. And only you have your sphere of interest. Now, your sphere and her sphere, they overlap. But you're all given a sphere of interest in which you are to function in responsibility to God. Because if you truly believe he created you, you are responsible to him for his purposes. So Jesus said, okay, I've come for two reasons. One, that you do not have to perish. I mean, when he talks about perish, perish is not a good word. I mean, it's a strong word. It's a stunning word. And he says, most of the human race is going to choose to perish rather than to prosper in God. And when I say prosper in God, I mean prosper in relationship, not prosper in terms of financially. If God prospers you financially, God bless you and don't forget to tithe. However, I'm talking about relationship. The thing that God really gave the human race through Jesus Christ is he gave himself to people and said, okay, now you have a sphere of interest, you have a plan, you have a responsibility, and I'm calling you to live up to the responsibility that you have. I didn't create you just that you would live your life for yourself. And if you have that idea, you are totally mistaken about the whole purpose of human existence. And you always have the philosophers talking about, well, why are we here? What are we here for? And it's all outlined in the Bible. God has created us for his purposes. He has given us each talents and abilities and a sphere of interest. And he says, and you must depend upon me in order to have the ongoing revelation. Like when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus probably patted him on the head. And he probably felt pretty smart. And he probably thought, well, I got that answer right. I finally got one. And then Jesus had to burst his bubble and say, well, you know, you didn't come up with this. God gave this to you, and that's the basis of all Christian activity, is God reveals things to us, but we have to be open. Paul said, to your great shame, you have no knowledge of God. And we are to have specific and personal knowledge of God. Would you go to John chapter 1? So Jesus said, look, Luke 19:10, I have come to seek and save the lost, and I have come that no one need perish. However, probably second only to Matthew 16, where I talk about the two great questions in all human existence. And the three most significant words probably said to the human race from the cross, it is finished. Those are probably the most significant words that the human race has ever heard, though most people don't ever really understand them. That the mission is finished, and now here's your part where you get involved. This is John 1:17. For the law, may I say, I forgot to finish my thought. 1 John 5:11 and 12, it says, there is eternal life only in Jesus Christ, and sums up, no son, no life. If you do not have a relationship with the Father through the Son, you cannot have eternal life. It's not just a matter of going to heaven, and for some reason, so many people still think people go to heaven and become angels. They do not. There's a specific number of angels created, and there are no new ones coming out of the shop. The number has already been determined. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Which means if you wish to understand God, you must consider Jesus Christ. And the more you consider him and the more you learn about him, you learn it by revelation so that you might participate in the program. Okay? We're all called to participate. There's nobody who sits on the sidelines and just says, well, I joined the club. I've talked about this many times through the years, and I try to disabuse teenagers of this notion. Because you went to the front of a church sometime and said, I do, or you raised your hand and said, I do, that does not save you. Walking down the aisle and saying something does not save you. The only thing that saves you is having a living relationship with Christ. One of my favorite scriptures about the resurrection is when they come and there's the angel sitting there and he says to the women, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Peter's answer, which was the all-time great answer, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Life is the issue of Jesus Christ. He came to define and show people what eternal life is. Eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is relationship with God. Everyone's going to live forever, if the Bible's accurate. It's just where you're going to live and who you're going to live with. God says eternal life is John 17:3, having a relationship, knowing the Father and the Son. No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. And, you know, I don't really think it's that hard. Forgive me. This is my opinion. I do believe it's scripturally informed, however you decide on it. I don't think it's really that hard to figure out whether people are probably actually saved or not, because there's this whole issue of fruit. If someone walks down the aisle and raises their hand and says, yes, I'm a Christian now, and many times in churches they made the stand up and people make them like local heroes, and you never see them again. I mean, they're gone and they don't ever come back and they don't ever do anything Christian ever, but they had the security of raising their hand during that time. I think if people have no actual interest in Jesus Christ but do have a lot of interest in sin, they most likely did not have salvation take on them, okay? And there are a lot of people like that. They feel very secure in the fact that they walk down the aisle. But unless you have an interest in Jesus Christ, there's some question as to where you really are. I mean, if you go, I say this to my Bible class all the time. Can you go a week and not think about Jesus? Jeff said that during communion. Can you go and not consider your salvation? Can you go and not pray? If you go for long periods of time and never think about a person, that person's not very important to you. If you don't think about your best friends or your kids or your wife or whatever during the course of a week, they're not very important on the scale of things. And the same thing is true of Jesus Christ. He is to be, it says in Colossians, preeminent in everything, meaning including in our thinking and in our lifestyles. And if he's not, then, you know, it's like Jesus looking through that fig tree for the figs on there and saying, no figs on the tree, and curses the tree. We are called, all of us, God has created us, and we are called to have relationship with him through Jesus Christ. You got it, Paul? I really liked the song that we sang because it had so much theology on it, so I wanted Paul to put the song back up. Is that the song? Is that the song? Oh, that's the song. One day when heaven is filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, which is true in everyone's life before they come to Christ. It just is. Now, you may not think of yourself as a sinner, but that's your great delusion, because the human race is all filled exclusively with sinners, okay? All in need of a Savior. And the first three points of the gospel are Romans 3:10 and 3:23. Everyone's a sinner. Therefore, everyone needs a Savior. And three, the only Savior that the Father has sent, the only one, is Jesus Christ, his Son. And I'll tell you that as I've gotten older, I really have loved more and more the story in John about not casting the first stone. Because when you're convinced that you live by grace day by day and you are a sinner like all other people by nature, and that you are so fortunate that God has redeemed you, you're not so quick to belt other people who are in sin or maybe aren't as smart as you are, because truly they have no knowledge of God. You have a knowledge of God. We are all to grow in our knowledge of God because it's not perfected yet, but we know something that a lot of people do not know. Maria and I had a plumber come to our house yesterday. Oy vey. He's a really nice guy, and in the course of the conversation, it turned from plumbing to personal matters, and he told us he goes to a Presbyterian church. Now, he knows what I do for a living, so he was just sort of meeting me on my grounds, I think. But after he left, I said to Marie, you can't be sure, but I'm thinking he's not saved, though he's a churchgoer, and he believes in the good person idea. Be a good person, okay? That's not that easy to do. It's easy to do in relation to people who are really bad people, but even those bad people, and may I just put a plug in here for just a second, and I'm so tired of the whole Penn State drama and all of that. However, I pray for all of these people, and I pray the same thing. If they don't know Jesus Christ, every one of them that's involved, if they don't know Jesus Christ, use this opportunity to draw them to Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, no matter what the legal verdicts are for everybody or whatever, it's futile, okay? Life is truly futile for people and counterproductive at the end unless they come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And people underestimate the overwhelming devastation of sin. Okay, sin is why Jesus went to the cross, to bear people's sins. Most people don't really think very deeply of themselves as sinners. However, in a strange twist of fate, as Christians go on with the Lord, they think of themselves more and more as sinners. Even though they're not anywhere near the sinners they used to was be, okay? Because you're very aware of your sin nature and the battle that we all will struggle with between now and the time the Lord redeems us and takes us home. Redemption is the name of the game. So anyway, while we're still thinking about that, I would like you to go to No Knowledge of God Leads to Disaster. Luke chapter 18. I'm not done with the song, though. I really like the song. We've sung this song a lot of different times, but I guess it just hit me in a different way this morning, since I'm thinking Jesus is the center of this song. He's the focus point of this song. One day when heaven is filled with his praises, one day when sin was black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. Now, people don't believe that except for the church, okay? And some people at Christmas time maybe, but we do believe that. That the whole thing was prophesied, all of it, like every minute detail, from his coming to his crucifixion to his coming again. It's all prophesied. Did you know that the Bible is the only holy book, okay? I mean, I know, holy land, holy book, holy sites. See, I don't think any of them are holy. The only thing that makes anything holy is the presence of God. That's it, okay? Not the past presence of God, the presence of God. So all of those things are, if they're holy at all, they're holy only in relation to Jesus Christ. So anyway, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he, word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. I read this, I thought, that's a great song. I mean, that song is considering Jesus. And I like songs that consider Jesus. I'm not that crazy about songs that consider me. Because I know, you know, like what's in it for me. I know what I'm like. And I'm so grateful. And that's why I'm not, when you're young, you really will need to cast the first stone, usually. I mean, it's like, let them have it. The older you get and the more you realize how we function under grace and God's mercy, you're not so willing to cast the first stone. You're much more willing to pray for the person involved, for God's grace and God's mercy, just like somebody was undoubtedly praying for us. And at some point, in some way, and Jeff and I have talked about this a lot of times, why did we respond? Why did so many of the people that we knew, they didn't respond? They heard the same gospel message, but they didn't respond. And they heard it many, many times. And I repeat, God expects fruit in the life of people who truly are Christians. I think God hates false advertising for people who consider themselves Christians and tell people they're Christians and wear, you know, huge 12-pound crosses, but are not very accurate at looking at their own lives in the light of what pleases God. Because that's the bottom line. This is Luke chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Okay? I said earlier, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he came to give people a choice that they need not perish. And that's the great secret that the church has. No one needs to perish. No one has to go to hell. This is Luke 18, 18. And a certain ruler questioned Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" Now, I take you back to my plumber. And it's good to want to be a good person. But you're kidding yourself if you think you're ever going to reach that category where God is finally in his office going to put up a chart on a wall and say, "Clinton finally reached good person." He could have killed the deer with the crossbow. He sneaked up on him with a tree branch. He could have clubbed him to death. But he let him go. Good person. There are none good. And in this little interview, in the modern day church, the people would have grabbed up this rich young ruler in so fast because he came. He had it all. I mean, he probably was a snappy dresser to boot. He came and he wanted to ask Jesus questions. He was interested in the knowledge of God until he got the knowledge of God. Then he didn't want it anymore because it cost him too much. So Jesus, if he did it right, he'd have used this guy to found a church. The guy had probably built him a church and supplied the money and done the whole thing, and Jesus could have just gone into an early retirement. However, it didn't work like that, okay? So a certain ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, P.S., eternal life is relationship with God through Christ. It's not living forever. He was thinking in terms of living forever. How do I get to live forever in heaven? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, seriously, doesn't it sort of seem like that's a little bit of a snippy answer? There is a point to it, though. Jesus was trying to get this guy to realize that he is, in fact, God in the flesh. And he said, the thing you really need is eternal life, which is a relationship with me. Living forever isn't really the name of the game here. So he said to the guy, why exactly is it? Like he said to Peter, who do you think I am? He knew who Peter thought he was. But Peter got smart because God won up the game. So the guy says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus wanted him to say, you must come to me. I am, John 14:6, I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only source of life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I believe he wanted to lure that guy into a situation. I'm going to talk again today about, what time is it? Oh, wow, that went fast for me. Probably not for you, but, oh well. I guess we can't all be happy all the time. Anyway, when Jesus came in to human existence and began to preach the actual gospel, the people were clueless. And their attitudes towards so many things were so wrong. Their attitudes in the ancient world, for example, toward kids, so wrong. Jesus came and showed the worth of children. He showed love to children. The attitude of the ancient world toward women was so wrong. Jesus came and gave women a dignity which they did not have before. And I could think of three examples right off the bat where Scripture is very clear. He came and took the woman caught in adultery and showed her grace and said, go and, you know, sin no more. And I believe we'll see that woman in heaven, that she walked with an empowering word. The woman at the well. The woman at the well was like the most despised woman that you could possibly find. And Jesus came and he actually sat down and in public, which was, you weren't allowed to do that. He engaged in a conversation with this woman and he actually brought her to a realization that he is the Messiah. She didn't get that before. And then she left and told all these people. I mean, Jesus showed her such grace and such mercy and such love. He did something in her life by his compassion. Compassion could be called love in action, okay? He showed these people love. Everything he did out of compassion was because he was sent to show people that God loves the human race. And the third one would be this woman who comes to Jesus, and he's in the house of a Pharisee, and she douses him with perfume. And they all, there are two different versions of this story, and they all, the one version, Judas said, yeah, we could have sold that money to give to the poor, which he really meant, I could have stolen this money. And people were like, well, this isn't right. You're the Messiah. And one guy even says, can you really be a prophet? Because if you really were a prophet, you would know what this woman was like, and you would not let her touch you. And so much in the New Testament, Jesus touched the untouchable. Like this woman was an untouchable. I mean, but he was willing to touch her life. The lepers, you weren't allowed to touch a leper, and you'd have to be crazy to do so. But he touched them. He touched these people. And, you know, there are songs, oh, he touched me. Well, he did it physically, but he also did it in so many other ways, okay? Did you want to sing that, Clinton? Because Patty looked at you, and I thought, okay. I figured there must have been some reason. We are in a position where we are called to have the knowledge of God, and knowledge comes by the Lydia principle. The Lydia principle is in the book of Acts, where Lydia was listening, and God opened her heart to the gospel. And then she was changed, and immediately she got water baptized. The Lydia principle is this. If you listen, God will speak, and he will open your heart to what he wants to say. If you're not interested in listening, you're not going to hear him, no matter how loudly he might yell. Okay, he spoke to us in Jesus Christ. He said that in Hebrews chapter 1. I have spoken to you in my Son. So therefore, consider my Son, and consider the demands that my Son makes upon you. Remember when Paul went and spoke to the philosophers on Philosopher Hill there in Acts, I think it's chapter 17, and they're all saying, we're interested in hearing new stuff. You got new stuff to say? You know, what are you talking about? And Paul says, look, the times of ignorance are past. God is now demanding that you repent and you receive salvation through a man he has ordained to bring you salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And the proof of that is the resurrection. Laid it out pretty clear. And they went, get down here, shut up, sit down. He said, but there are just a couple people who said, let's pursue this further and talk about him. And only a couple of them got saved. But God opened their hearts because they actually were listening. The other people's hearts were already closed. They just wanted to hear something interesting to entertain them. And if people come to church to find church to be a form of entertainment, they probably won't last, because unless you're really a Christian, you won't find church to be very entertaining. You won't find Christians to be entertaining. You'll like Las Vegas. I've never been to Las Vegas, but I don't ever want to go. I don't ever want to be near the place. You're my representative. You go, you do whatever you want, Las Vegas. I think you should. Take the crossbow with you for self-protection. Okay. So Jesus showed people what the love of God is actually like in touching lives. And like this poor woman who came and dumped the perfume, and I mean, they all said, you know, what a scumball this woman is. We really look down on this lady. We're the neat people. And Jesus said, you poor lost souls, you all need a Savior, and I came to save her, and I came to save you. But they didn't see that you part. But he treated her with such dignity and kindness and compassion that he touched her life. So those are at least three instances in the New Testament where he touched the lives of people. Well, let me end with this, and then we'll read through the rest of the song. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He was saying to the guy, I am God in the flesh. I stand right before you. Can you see that? Do you understand this? And the guy said, no, I don't get it. I kept the commandments. So he had an opportunity there. But Jesus wanted to put him in a position like he did with the woman at the well. He wanted to put the guy in a position where he would have to realize that Jesus was just a lot more than a prophet. He was not only the way to salvation, but concerning this guy, he was salvation. But when Jesus put some demands on him, he thought, I'm not interested in hearing anymore, and that was it. And I think that happens with a lot of people. But the wonderful thing is, God never gives up. Can you think of all the times when God has, he could have given up on all of us in here. He could have just said, you are truly hopeless. And there is no one hopeless. As long as they're willing to listen to God's argument and God's direction, it's life changing. Those who go into Christianity thinking God is a vehicle to get the stuff that they want. I want peace. I want money. I want success. I want relationships. I want that boy. I want that girl. I want that motorcycle. I want that deer. They missed the whole point of Christianity. Jesus comes to define the love of God and say, this is how this will impact a life. And this life will cause you to be different. And that comes as we are willing to put ourselves in situations where we consider Jesus Christ. Oh. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day, oh, glorious day. Jesus is the focus of that song. I'll end with this last thought. I was reading Ephesians 4:32, which has always been one of my favorite scriptures. And it says, be kind, be tenderhearted, be forgiving. When you actually take that in isolation, you're seeing a picture of Jesus Christ and how he treated people. Kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. None of them deserved it, okay? And he's saying, you are to treat people the same way because this is the way that I have treated you. And as I touch you like I touched people in the New Testament, you will be different, and you will live your life for different purposes toward different goals. And you will participate in the program. I start off at the very beginning of the service saying, God expects us to participate. He expects no inactive participants. No people who are in it for the short haul. No people who are in it for what they can get out of it. He wants relationship with people, with himself. And what a precious thing is offered to us, a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can come to truly esteem him more and more and to know him more and more. Let's end in prayer. Father, I thank you for the compassion of Jesus Christ, how he came to define for us what eternal life is, what God actually wants from people. He created us, holds us accountable, wants us to change in his image. Lord, I thank you that we each have a sphere of interest. I thank you, Lord God, that there is just so much offered to us in Christ, and truly, no sun, no life, either eternal life or wrath of God, and you cannot get superficially saved. You must come into a full-blown lifetime relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us all, that we would consider Jesus this week and turn to him in everything and find ways, Lord, to please you that you reveal to us. Let us be like Peter. We may be dumbheads, but I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and we would have our hearts open like Lydia, that we'd respond to your voice to us and that we would change accordingly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.